The presence of the Lord. We're so grateful for the presence of the Lord. You know, in Scripture, when the presence of the Lord would show up, He always revealed His character. And so we desire the presence of the Lord. And in that presence, God reveals His holiness. God reveals His truth. God reveals Himself, His character to us. And oh, that we can become more like God. Become more like our Savior Jesus. So thankful for His presence. We are beginning a new series of messages called More Than Conquerors. Romans chapter 8, verse 37, I don't have it on the overhead, but it says, "Know in all things, all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." We are more than conquerors. Because of Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our lives, we are more than conquerors. We are not just conquerors. We are more than that. We are more than conquerors. The Christian life is a life of victory, not a life of defeat. And I believe that makes it exciting. That's what is so enticing about the Christian life, is that it is a life where we can have victory. It doesn't mean that we won't have battles, because you can't have victory without a battle. And we do have battles in our lives, but God is with you through the battles. You can have victory. Even within the battles, you can have victory in your life and through Jesus. So we'll take a look at those battles and take a look at those victories that we have this life over the next couple of weeks. How should we react when disappointment comes crashing in? Stuff happens, disappointing. How are we to react to that? How are we to respond as Christians to disappointment? Job in the Bible had a lot. He had a lot to be grateful for and a lot to be thankful for at the beginning of the book of Job. But he suffered such great loss, and as a result, he could have suffered such great disappointment. Then he gives us one of the most profound statements in Scripture in Job chapter 2, verse 10. He says this, "Will we indeed accept the good from God, but not accept the adversity?" Now he's talking to his wife. And Job, I would say, Job, you are right. We should accept the good and also accept the adversity. Because how can you accept the good from God but not also receive the bad that happens in your life? It's just a part. We can't take for granted that life is always good and we're grateful for the good, but then why do we turn around and complain about the bad? Job's reply, this is his reply to his wife. Job didn't deserve all that happened to him. He suffered great loss, and he was a good man, a righteous man, a holy man. He didn't deserve the loss that he went through, and his wife knew this. His wife probably knew better than anybody that Job didn't deserve the suffering that he went through, and so she was frustrated. We see in the previous verse, his wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity?" It was just too much for her. She was overwhelmed by everything happening to her husband, and so she says this, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." Curse God and die. Because of the suffering, because of the loss, she just had it. She had become familiar and comfortable in her lifestyle, and she didn't like the changes that were happening, the loss that they were going through. Curse God and die. But Job knew all sunshine and no rain leads to a desert. If all you have is the sunshine outside and no rain, then everything dries up, everything dies, and it just becomes a desert. Job knew you can't have the mountains without the valleys. You have to have both in life. Job accepted his good life with gratitude. He was thankful for it, grateful for it. He tried to accept his bad life with grace and quietness and courage. And we see that in Job's life when we read through the book of Job. He would not grow bitter. Job would not give up. He would not give in. He continued to trust God. He continued to put his faith in God through it all, regardless of what was happening to him. Job continued to surrender to the Lord and trust in Him, even though his wife, who had seen what was going on, was ready to throw in the towel. Job would not. We can choose to be like clay and respond to the heat of life by becoming dry and bitter and old, or we can choose to be like wax and letting the heat of life melt us and shape us into new patterns that God wants us to be like. These are our two options. First, you have the option of clay. You can have the clay response. In Job chapter 2, verse 9, we just read it. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. Are you still maintaining this?" It's the clay response. We have this expectation in life that as a Christian, that when we come to Christ, that everything should be good. Or we have this expectation that when we've been a believer for enough years, that everything somehow should work out and be good and perfect. And when things go bad, when bad things happen to us, it ruins our expectation. And we get frustrated. We can become bitter because of it. We become frustrated because our life is not meeting our expectation of what we think it should look like. This is a fragile faith. You say a new believer and a mean Christian comes up to you and is mean to you, and if it ruins your faith, it's a fragile faith that you have because you're blaming God for that believer that was mean to you. Perhaps you've been a believer for years and a doubtful thought comes into your head and it ruins your faith. That's a fragile faith because you're allowing for a single thought or an emotion to cause your whole faith, your whole worldview to crumble simply because you had a bad thought. That's a fragile faith. Your whole world around you crumbles. This can happen with new believers. It can happen with old believers. Those who have been a believer for many years have sometimes a disappointment that comes from years and years of their expectation not being met. They struggle with years of frustration and because life isn't turning out the way they thought it should turn out, and so their faith just, it chips away at their faith. It's kind of like those rusty bridges. We have a bunch of them out in Washington. I haven't seen too many rusty bridges out here, but out in Washington, there's a lot of bridges which are starting to fall apart. The whole infrastructure needs help because of those bridges, and they collapse. When the bridge gets rusty enough and it wears away at the foundation of that bridge, it's just a matter of time. That whole bridge just collapses in on itself. It's what happens. And it happens with our faith. If we allow for frustration, if we allow for bitterness to chip away at us, it's like that rusty bridge, and eventually our whole faith begins to crumble in because we're allowing disappointment and bitterness to affect us, to affect our hearts, to affect our thoughts and emotions. For people that are suffering with that kind of disappointment, to tell you to keep trusting in the Lord regardless almost becomes like a curse word. It becomes a frustration. Don't tell me to keep trusting in God. I am trusting in God. And just to tell you to have faith and keep trusting becomes a frustration in itself, and you become like Job's wife. The only way out seems to curse God and die. Just give up on it. You've been disappointed long enough. You've been frustrated long enough. Your faith has been chipped away at long enough. The only way out seems to be curse God and die. Give up on it. This is only an illusion. It's a mirage because often our problems are not that bad. We see our problems as being horrible because it's been chipped away and chipped away, but in reality, the problems aren't really that bad. We could trust God through it all. It's just that we've become frustrated. We become bitter at life because of it's been years of this frustration, even though the problems are really not that frustrating. There are some who still believe, who have not giving up on their faith, but because of years of frustration, years of that chipping away, they don't give up on God, but what do? They become like that clay and they just harden up. They harden their heart. They stop believing in the God of miracles, and they stop believing. They believe God doesn't heal anymore, that God doesn't do miracles anymore. Why even pray? What, suck the life out of your prayer life. Why even pray? Because you stop believing that God wants to answer those prayers. That's the clay response. But then we see the wax response. In Job chapter 19, verse 25, Job says this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand at last on earth, and after my skin is destroyed, yet in my flesh will I see God." Job has the wax response, the wax that melts and allows God to shape and mold them regardless of the trials of life. You know that song, and it melts my heart every time we sing it, "All creation testifies, this life within me cries, I know that my Redeemer lives." Everything within me knows that my Redeemer lives. No matter what storm, no matter what problem comes my way, I know that my Redeemer lives. And it just melts my heart even thinking about that song. All creation testifies of the God. Everything within me testifies of God. I know that my Redeemer lives. I was listening to Keith Green recently. I love Keith Green. I was listening to Keith Green recently, and he was, before one of his songs, he was talking like he does, often did. And he said this, "The only evidence that I can give you is that he lives in me." Now, I know that's not the only evidence. I know there's evidence to God being the creator. I know that there is scientific evidence that there is a designer in the world around us. Creation, we can see it. All creation testifies. But Keith Green, whatever his motive was for saying it, he knew this one thing, and he knew he could share it with you, that he lives in me. It's like that song, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. He lives in me." This is a response that is full of faith and hope. It's a response that is full of trust. It is a response that is full of expectation in God. That we know that he is able, regardless of what situation we're going through today, we know that he is able. We hold on to that faith. We hold on to that trust in God. We hold on to that hope. We hold on to that expectation that God can and God will come through for us. That he is able, and even if nothing works right for me, he is still a faithful God, and I will be with him when Jesus returns. I know that I will see God. That's what Job says. I know that I will see God. I will see him in my situation. God is going to turn my situation around. I know that God is faithful, and I will see him in my situation. I know that I will see Jesus when he returns. I will see God. I know that my Redeemer lives. There's a popular saying that when life hands out lemons, what do you do with it? You make lemonade, right? When life hands out lemons, you make lemonade. I've heard that saying so many times over the years. When life gives you lemons, you make lemonade out of it. I want to give you three examples of lemonade makers today. I want to look at some scriptural examples in addition to Job. The first lemonade maker that I want to look at, David was a lemonade maker. He says in Psalm 34, verse 1, he says this, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will be continually in my mouth." David was a lemonade maker. Praise was continually in his mouth. My notes were out of order. David had the right to be bitter. He had the right to be frustrated. Saul tried to kill him, chased him around. His own son had an incestual relationship. His another son tried to overthrow him. Another son tried to take his throne near the end. David had reasons to be bitter. He had reasons to be frustrated. And I know that some of us can relate to David. We can relate to the harsh life, growing up with a harsh life. We have reasons because of what happened to us in our childhood or growing up. We have reasons that we can be bitter and be frustrated and disappointed. But what do we see David do? He looked to God. He praised him. He worshiped the Lord. And he said, "Continually your praise is in my mouth. Continually I praise you, regardless of what I've gone through, regardless of what my children have done, regardless of Saul chasing me around, Lord, regardless of the harsh life that I've had up to this point, I will praise you, I will worship you, I will do it continually. I think there's a secret, a key there for praise to continually be in our mouth, regardless of what we're being frustrated by. Jesus was a lemonade maker. Jesus could have been bitter, and that'd be hard to believe, the very Son of God being bitter, but he could have been. His mission, what was his very mission? To come and to die. His mission was to come and to die for us. Judas betrayed Jesus. He could have been bitter about that. His disciples, as a result, when they came to get Jesus, his disciples scattered. He could have been frustrated about that. Peter denied him three times, cursed himself, and said, I don't know the guy. Jesus could have been frustrated and bitter about that. The Pharisees hated Jesus. He could have been upset about that. The Jews rejected Jesus. They would crucify him, they shouted out. He could have been bitter about that. We could relate to Jesus. People might reject your ideas in your They might reject you. That might hurt. That might frustrate you, especially if it's another believer. If they reject your ideas or reject you, how frustrating that can is. We could become bitter and angry towards God because of that rejection. Your family. What if your family rejects you? You become a believer and it affects you, it affects your whole family, and they reject you. We could become bitter because of that. What does Jesus do? He lived fully in each moment. Jesus was fully engaged. I love seeing when you read through the Gospels and you see the life of Jesus and how much life he had in every single moment that is recorded about him. He lived fully in each moment. He didn't worry about the next day. He knew God was in control. He pushed forward, continuing to lead, continuing to love, continuing to help others, continuing to teach, regardless of people rejecting him and hating him. Jesus didn't give up on you. He didn't give up on me. He pushed forward and continued with his cause. Jesus never gave up. Paul was a lemonade maker. Paul could have become disillusioned and bitter. He had his whole worldview shifted. Here he was, a great Jew, and going around and having Christians killed, and then suddenly his whole worldview was shifted. And there's that realization of, hey, wait a minute, I've been killing the good guys. I can't even begin to imagine that kind of a worldview shift. Paul had that kind of a worldview shift. He could have been upset. He could have been bitter at himself. He could have been bitter at God for allowing him to go through all of that. And then when he did become a believer, Paul wasn't accepted right away. The believers around him weren't ready to accept him for good reason. Someone who was going around killing other Christians, I'd have a hard time accepting them right away too. And they didn't. They had a hard time believing that Paul had a real life change. But he went on and preached the gospel faithfully and was stoned for it. He was in prison for it. Paul could have been bitter. Paul could have been frustrated because of all that he was going through as a result of the gospel. And some of us can relate. We wrestle with the past mistakes that we've done, wrestle with where we've come from, things that have happened in our lives, and things that we have done personally that we just continue to wrestle with as a believer because of our past. We can relate with Paul. Maybe we've been rejected like Paul, and we can relate to that experience. And what did Paul do? He refused to let the past dictate his future. He refused to let what he did and who he was dictate who he now is and was becoming. He wrote letters. Even when he was in prison, he wrote letters and continued to preach the gospel and share the gospel message regardless of what was taking place in his life, even from prison. Paul did not give up. He did not give in. In my own life, my grandparents were lemonade makers. When they moved to this country, and life wasn't easy as farmers coming into the U.S. Life was harsh for them at times, yet they continued to serve the Lord and teach their family to serve the Lord and continue to worship God regardless of any harsh thing that happened in their life. Many believers and many of you continue to keep the faith. You are lemonade makers today. You continue to keep the faith. You've learned not to complain. When life gets tough, you keep having hope, you keep having faith, you keep trusting the Lord and have an expectation in Him, and you don't complain. Their lives, the lives of those that are lemonade makers, they're not any better than yours. They're not any better than your life, and they could have every reason to complain. If you're a lemonade maker today, you could have every reason to complain about life and the things that you go through, but you don't give up. You continue to love. You continue to teach God's truth. You continue to help others. You are a lemonade maker. You never give up. So what was the secret? How was Job able to do all of this? How were all these folks able to do all this? What is the secret? I believe the secret is how we visualize our relationship to God. The secret is in how we visualize our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Job's wife had a faulty view of her relationship with God. She got so accustomed to her good life that when life turned sour for them, when things started to happen, she felt that God was being unjust, unjust to her and unjust to her husband. And the answer was just give up and die. Curse God and die. Give up and give in. Because she had become so accustomed to her lifestyle and believed God was wrong for even changing their lifestyle. Job, on the other hand, had a different view. And we see that in Job 42, verse 5, he says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Job saw God as he was, not as he wanted him to be. He did not blame God. He knew that life wasn't always easy. He knew that sometimes life was a mess. He knew that God didn't owe him a thing. God doesn't owe us a thing either. It's so important to have a realistic view of God. We need to have this realistic view that God does not owe us. Instead, we owe Him everything. Sometimes God leads us through the storms, takes us through the battles. Sometimes in those storms, not everything is God's doing. There is a devil that tempts us and tries to steal our faith from us. There are accidents that happen. We can't blame God for all the accidents in our lives. Sometimes accidents just happen. Sometimes bad things do just happen. And God isn't always to blame for the bad things in our lives. In fact, recently, I've shared this with some of you, but I was working on my car and fixed, it's called a tensioner on my car, and in so doing, putting my tire back on, I broke the studs that the lug nuts connect to. I broke two of them, and I could, instead of saying, you know, God, why did you allow this to happen, that would have been silly. Not everything's God. Sometimes we just do things, and bad things just happen. Sometimes I put lug nuts on wrong, or take them off wrong, or didn't grease them right, or whatever the case is. Sometimes lug nuts just break off. Can't blame God for every little thing. That's silly. Job saw God as someone who was still able, someone who still had the ability to bless him and take care of him and prosper him. He says in verse 2 of chapter 42, I know that you can do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from you. God, I know that you can do everything. You are still able. You can do exceedingly abundantly more than I can ask or think. Lord, you are still able. Your arm has not been withheld. It's not shortened. You are still able. God, I don't blame you for everything that comes into my life. I know accidents happen. I know the devil's trying to steal my faith. I know I make mistakes, and sometimes it's my own fault. I know people do bad things. God, I don't blame you for all of that. You are still able. You are still able. You can do everything. It's been said the essence of despair is relegating God to the past. I think that is so true. It's a sign of a disappointed Christian when all they can do is remember their past experiences as a believer, not delighting in the present of who God is in their life today. That's a sign of a disappointed Christian when all they can talk about are, this happened when I was younger, and that happened, and the church was like this when I was younger, instead of realizing how awesome, how incredible God is in your life right now. Job heard with the ear. I believe someone gave Job good teaching. Somewhere along the line, he heard some good truth from somebody. He heard with the ear. Good teaching relies on Scripture, not our wants, not our desires, not who we think God should be like, but it relies on the Scripture. That's good teaching. When it comes right out of the Bible. Too often we study the Bible with, I think the Bible says this, or I feel that the Bible says that. That's especially dangerous right there. I feel that the Bible says this. I think, instead of opening up the Bible and seeing what the Bible really says, you say, I think the Bible says this. I feel that the Bible says that. We should study it with the Bible says. Or the Bible doesn't say. I use that one a lot. When people are talking to me about the Bible, and I'll say, well, the Bible doesn't say that. I use that one a lot. Because we get this misunderstanding about what the Bible says and doesn't say. Instead of opening up the Bible and looking for ourselves, and the Bible says, or the Bible doesn't say, we tend to use the I think the Bible says, or I feel that the Bible says. Job heard with the ear. The word must have stirred. What he heard must have stirred something in Job. He says in chapter 19, verse 27, he says this, whom I will see for myself, and my eyes, myself, and my ears will behold, and not another. Now how my heart yearns within me. My heart yearns within me. How hungry I am for you and you alone, not another. Job yearned for God. He didn't yearn for another. He didn't yearn for anything else. He yearned for God and God alone. There are those that yearn for another and not for God. There are those that yearn for other things but not the God things. There are those that yearn to be involved and experience other things but not the God things. There are those that yearn for God and another. They're happy being a Christian, they're good with Christian, but they yearn for so many other things other than God. But this is Job's answer. He yearned for God alone. God alone. That's how the Bible talks, guys. I don't want to whitewash the Bible. Y'all here with me today? I don't want to whitewash the Bible. When the Bible talks, it talks about people that were hungry for God alone. People that hungered and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. People that were hungry who only wanted God. That's the kind of wording that the Bible uses. That's how Job felt. He didn't want anything else. What is it that the man said? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm not going to serve anything else. I don't want any of that garbage. I want God and God alone. I want God's word and God's word alone in my home. His praise be on my lips. When Paul preached, he says, I preach Christ. Job yearned for God alone. God is a jealous God. A jealous God. He's God that desires and hungers for your attention. A jealous God. What are you yearning for? What are you yearning for today? What are you hungry for today? What are you seeking after today? What else gets in the way? What gets in the way of that? Job saw God. One day we will see him. We can see him now by experience, his presence, his spirit, his power in our lives. Then we will be like Job when that happens. It will say like in verse 6, Job chapter 42, verse 6, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job saw God in his life. God revealed himself to him, and his immediate reaction, I abhor myself, I hate myself. And he repented. The presence of God, the glory of God, which we sang about a little bit ago, reminds us how fragile we are. It reminds us how much we need God. The presence and the glory of God reminds us of how big God really is and how much we need him. The presence and the glory of God reminds us that God is faithful in our lives. He's faithful to his word. He has not forsaken you. The presence and the glory of God brings us to our knees in repentance and surrender. If God's word, his presence, isn't stirring your heart, well, then you're not really experiencing his presence, because it will. Brings us to our knees to repentance and surrender. Once there was a boy. And this boy became disappointed. His parents were divorcing. It was a hard time for him. He began to stumble, this boy did. He began to skip school. He missed a lot of school. He showed up one day and his principal told him that he had missed more days of school than he actually was there. He had missed so much school. He was stumbling, he was struggling, listening to the wrong things, listening to the wrong kind of music, watching the wrong things that weren't healthy for his spiritual life. He cussed a lot. And this boy experienced God's presence in his life, and it turned his whole worldview around, turned his life around, touched his life, and it brought him to repentance. That boy became a man, and he's the man standing before you here today. You have two options. You have the clay option, or you have the wax option. We can allow for our experiences, our problems, to disappoint us and to cause us to harden up. Or we could allow for God to use those experiences to melt our hearts and to change and transform us. I gave you three examples, four if you include Job, of lemonade makers. There are lemonade makers who learn how to hold on to God regardless of what came into their life, regardless of what disappointment was brought into the world. What was their secret? Proper understanding. I believe proper understanding of the relationship of God, of who God was, that God didn't owe them anything, but they owed God everything. You understand God more by relying on his word and his word alone. Not by the I think or the I feel, but we know God by knowing his word. But we also know him deeper by experiencing his presence, his glory in our lives. When you feel abandoned by God, remember, feeling and fact are not the same thing. Feeling and fact are not the same thing. Sometimes we feel like our prayers, when we pray, that it's just bouncing off of heaven. That it's bouncing off the ceiling, rather. It's just bouncing. But just remember that God is able to come below those ceilings. That he hears you. Faith and fact are not the, or feeling and fact are not the same thing. God is able to hear you and does hear you when you seek him and when you pray. When life crashes, don't give up, don't give in, don't become angry with God. Instead, fight those feelings. Fight these attitudes with all your heart. With all your heart. When you face disappointments, say with Job, like he does in chapter 19, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. And he will stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, after my flesh, yet I will see God." Bow your heads with me. Lord, sometimes life can bring disappointments. There are several here who maybe be going through disappointments right now, Lord. Help us to see you. Help us to get our eyes absolutely fixed on you through it all, Lord. Help us to see past the disappointments. Let us see past them and see you through it all, Lord God. Help us to be like the lemonade makers in the Bible. Help us to take the worst situations in our life and let it become a blessing to us, Lord. Grow and build our faith, even today. Grow and build our expectation in you, even today, Lord. Thank you for Job, and thank you for his faith. Thank you for his heart for you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.